There was a mother that had purchased her daughter a brand new Bible storybook. And so she presented it to her daughter, and she left the room, walked away for a while. And when she came back, she saw her daughter circling words on this brand new Bible storybook. Now, I got to tell you, the mother's first response was to rebuke her daughter for defacing a brand new Bible book, but she didn't do so. She held back, and she said to her daughter, she says, "Honey, why are you doing that?" And the little girl's sort of matter-of-fact response was, "So that I'm circling God's name so that every time I need him, I'll know where to find him." Now think about this for just a moment. Wouldn't it be great to have childlike faith like that? To think that if you just open up a book, you could find God? Well, that's actually true. That book's called the Bible. That when we find ourselves struggling and we find ourselves in hardships, we can go to that book and we can open that book, and that book reveals God. It reveals who God is, even reveals how to come in contact with that God and how to have a relationship with him. It was Jeremiah 29:13 says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." It was John Stott who said, "The chief reason people do not know God is not because he hides from them, but because they hide from him." 2 Corinthians is such an awesome, awesome book. It's a book that is birthed out of suffering. The Apostle Paul is experiencing great hardships. He's experiencing afflictions. And out of those afflictions, Paul opens his heart and begins to share the Lord with his readers there at Corinth. Paul had previously said to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." I want us to notice those two things about what Paul shared with them. That there was opportunities, but with the opportunities also came opposition. And we find this to be so true in really all of life. But new positions offered to us, along with that position comes opposition. And it just happens to be that way. So here is this opportunity the Apostle Paul has, but with that opportunity came opposition. So the purpose of 2 Corinthians is to address false teachers that had weaseled their way into the congregation. And as they weaseled their way in, they began to challenge the integrity of the Apostle Paul. Not only that, they were challenging his apostolic authority. Now think about what's at stake here. What's at stake is the Bible, the Word of God. Because the Apostle Paul was mandated by God to write the Scriptures. God superimposed it. They're God-breathed. So if he's really not an apostle, then we really can't trust his word. And if we can't trust his word, we don't have to worry about what the Apostle Paul is saying or even what he is doing. It means little to us. It's really not important. So in this letter, they have multiple questions that they want to pose to the Apostle Paul. First of all, why is your ministry, Paul, so problematic? Why do you seem to have so many problems in ministry? Paul, why did you seem to change your travel plans? You had planned and promised to come to Corinth. Why have those plans changed? Why is your ministry so different from the other teachers? It's light years. It's just so different. Why is it that you're receiving this offering that you want to bring to the believers in Jerusalem? And then last, Paul, why are you so silent about your accomplishments? The other teachers are constantly boasting and naming what they've accomplished and what God has done, but you really don't do that. You're rather silent about those accomplishments. So the key word of 2 Corinthians is the word comfort, or the word encouragement. It actually is used in one way or another 29 times. So 29 times in these 13 chapters, we find the word encouragement or comfort. The theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is power out of weakness. We see God doing great things through weakness. We see God doing great things through difficulties and suffering. Note with me how many times this word suffering and hardship is used. If you look at verse 4, notice the word affliction is used 2 times in verse 4. In verse 5, we have the word sufferings. Verse 6, we see the word affliction, we see the word suffering, and we see the word suffer. In verse 7, we see the word suffering, and in verse 8, we see the word affliction. It was Job in Job 5:7 who said, "Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." You know, it's been said that when you speak on suffering, you never lack an audience. You know why? Because everybody suffers. And I can't think of a time to speak about suffering and comfort than right now. All of our lives have been affected by this virus in so many different ways, some financially, and there's all sorts of different ways, and there's fears and all sorts of different things. And of course, those that are so fearful that are hoarding and and creating problems within just the stores themselves. Someone was just telling me today that there were fist fights breaking out in one of the stores, and they break up one, another one would take its place. And so really, these are really interesting times that we find ourselves in. So when we speak about affliction and we talk about suffering, we're not lacking an audience, I mean, because everyone suffers. So the word suffering is used 8 times, but the word comfort is used 10 times in the first 7 verses. So you have this suffering 8 times, but then you have God's comfort 10 times. So with the suffering, God offers his comfort. Here's the thought of our passage this morning. We always like to kind of reduce the passage to a manageable thought. And here's the thought. When hurting, remember who God is so we can comfort others and keep trusting and seeking him. So we need to remember who God is. When we're hurting, remember the Lord. Remember who God declares himself to be. We then need to comfort others. We need to keep trusting, and we need to keep seeking him. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at 4 truths that we need to remember when we're hurting. And I hope you'll jot these down. Again, you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. This would be a great time to download that app, because that app has the notes on them right now, and you could follow along on the app itself, but we'll put it up on the screen here along with that. But this would be a good time to take notes this morning, because all of us are suffering, and if we don't consider ourselves being, you know, really suffering that much, well, we're next to someone that is. So this is a great resource. So 4 truths to remember when we suffer. In verse 3, we need to remember who God is. When we are suffering, we need to remember who God is. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, we need to remember to comfort others. God comforts us so that we, in turn, can comfort others. God loans us comfort. He doesn't give it to us. He loans it to us. Number 3, in verses 8 through 10, is remember to keep trusting God. God has been faithful in the past. God will be faithful in the future, and we can trust him right now. And then fourthly, in verse 11, remember to pray. How important that is, prayer in the midst of our suffering. So let's look here at verse 3, and let's look at this first point, remember who God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, in this one verse, there are 3 things to remember about God when we're hurting. And I hope you'll jot these 3 things down. These are things we can never forget. We constantly keep them upon our minds. These are things that need to be embedded in us when we find ourselves suffering. Number 1, God is to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an easy thing to praise God when everything's going our way. But what about when things go south, as the expression goes? Or what about when things don't go the way that we like? We're not comfortable with the way things are going. Is God still to be blessed? Is God still to be praised? And the answer to that is yes. The backdrop of this, Paul is afflicted. Paul is suffering. And the first words out of his mouth after introducing himself is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think probably one of the greatest examples of blessing God in adversity is the book of Job. What an amazing book. You know, Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And we see Job. There hasn't been a man as afflicted as Job. There's a man that was so wealthy and had everything that this world had to offer. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had livestock literally coming out his ears. He had camels and sheep and oxen and donkeys. He had multiple segregating. He was a man that walked in the ways of the Lord, loved the Lord. Everything was going great until one day when Satan appeared in heaven and God started bragging about Job. I hope God never brags about me. How about you? Hope God never says, oh, I consider my servant Terry. I'm going, please don't do that. I'm good the way things are. But he starts bragging about Job. And Satan goes, you know what? The only reason he praises you, the only reason he blesses you is because look what you've given to him. I mean, look at his life, his children, his possessions, all that he has. You take these things from Job and Job will curse you. He will turn his back on you. Well, it all happens in a few moments. Everything happens. The enemy comes in and steals his livestock. They come in and they take his servants. And then the worst thing is there's a whirlwind that comes, the wind from all different directions, and all 10 of his children are inside the house, and the roof comes down and collapses on him, and he loses his children all in one split moment. It all fell apart. So he lost all of his animals, his servants, his livelihood, and his children. And in Job 1:20, then Job arose, and he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. There it is. Fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what happens now? Chapter 2. Satan again shows up. And Satan goes, you know, the only reason that Job continues to revere you and walks in integrity and loves you is because he has good health. You know, you take away Job's health and you watch what Job does. I mean, you take it away and he'll curse you. So what happens? The devil strikes him and his body is covered with boils. And what a pitiful scene there in chapter 2. As Job attempts to find relief by sitting in soft ashes. I mean, he couldn't even sit down because of the boils all over his body. And then to top it off, his wife then responds to Job and says, why don't you curse God and die? If I would have been Job, I would have said, Lord, you took my whole family, but you forgot one. That's what I would have said, but pray for me. But that would have been a good response. But Job doesn't do that. Job continues in his integrity and his worship and his trust in the Lord. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Let me ask you this morning, can you praise him? Are you praising him? Things are turned upside down, aren't they? I mean, basic stuff that we used to just take for granted are upside down. I wrote on Facebook the other day. I was so excited. I went over to the grocery store and I was able to get a carton of eggs and potatoes. I know that sounds a little far-fetched, but for 2 weeks I've been trying to get eggs and potatoes. And I wrote on there, thank you hoarders for leaving me some scraps, you know. But the point was, is that people are so gripped by fear that they're buying everything that's not literally screwed down or nailed down. They're so terrified. I understand they tried to breach a Staters the other day. So people are gripped with fear. Now part of us, you know, it makes us angry that we just can't go in and buy milk or buy eggs. And people are on Facebook going, man, does anybody have any sighting of eggs? They're all looking for eggs, you know. And another person, one of the ladies I was blessed with, I'll make you some tortillas. I thought, this is awesome. So that was a wonderful blessing. But along with that, it's the basic things. So part of us is We're angered over the fact that we can't get these basic things. But then I fall back with, Lord, the reason they're acting this way is they don't have you. They don't recognize who God is. They don't recognize that you're to be blessed, that you're to be praised. The focus is not them, it's you. We're to be looking to you. This brings us to the second truth here about remembering who God is. God is the source of mercies. He's called the Father of mercies. The term Father means the originator or the source of or the origin of, would be another way of saying it. You say the Father of mercies. He's the origin of mercies. Well, Satan in John 8:44 is called the father of lies. Now, some people think that lies originate in D.C. or Sacramento. And let me just say, that's a good source. That's a good place to start. But we recognize that they're there in D.C. and Sacramento because Satan is there. Satan is the originator and the liar of liars. And that's why lies exist. But he says here, mercy. Mercy has been defined as not getting what we deserve. But I want us to notice something here in verse 3. Notice it says mercies. It's not mercy, it is mercies, which is plural, which means that God has an allowance for mercy in every conceivable way. God has mercies for every single form of suffering and affliction. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." We need God's mercy because we are sinners. And that mercy is gushed out at the cross where God sent his Son to take the sin of ours, the punishment for sin. Jesus became the substitution for our sins. God the Father's wrath, Isaiah 53, was poured out on his Son in our place. We were the ones that were supposed to experience the wrath. But God sent his Son, so it's at the cross that we can experience God's mercy. It is Jesus who died for us, and it was Jesus that was buried, and it was Jesus that was raised from the dead. Now, when you talk about mercies, it kind of falls on deaf ears in this culture that we live in. Because we live in a culture that believes in entitlement. We believe that we're entitled to everything. We're entitled to living a life without suffering. We're entitled to live a life that's cushy. That we feel like that is a God-given right. That is an entitlement. So you have people who say, I'm entitled to have a better wife. And then you look at the wife, she's thinking, I'm entitled to have a better husband. And then you're looking at the kids are going, I'm entitled to have better parents. And then the parents are going, I'm entitled to have better kids. So we live in this society of entitlement. Mercy is what we need because we are sinners and we deserve nothing. God is a merciful God, and Psalm 145 says his mercies are over all his works. It is because God chooses to. God extends his mercies to all. It was Alan Shulman who said, there's only one way to heaven because there's only one God that exists who made only one offer of forgiveness through his only one Son. So that is the means of God's mercy, is through repentance, putting our faith in Christ, trusting Christ, and allowing Christ to be the payment for our sins, believing that he did, that he died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. Here's the third thing we need to remember about God. Number three, God is the God of all comfort. And of course, comfort finds its origin in the death, burial, and resurrection, so as the mercy of God is to be found in the death, burial, and resurrection. Notice he is called the God of all comfort. Again, the word comfort is used 10 times in these first seven verses. So in these first seven verses, 10 times, along with affliction, God mentions comfort. Now, what do we mean by comfort? Comfort is to call to one's side to strengthen. Now, it's not to lighten the load, it's to give us stronger backs. It's to strengthen our legs. So God brings comfort in order to strengthen us in our afflictions. He comes and brings us this comfort in order to strengthen us in the loads that we are carrying. Now, it does not say he's called the God of all sympathy. You know, and I think we should sympathize. We should actually empathize with others, which is the idea of getting in their skin, but we have to be careful. Because sometimes we can sympathize with those that really should be trusting in the Lord. And we can say, well, I sympathize with you because you're gripped by fear, but let me tell you where your trust needs to be. You need to trust in God. But if we continue to sympathize with that person, we can weaken them. We can coddle them and sympathize them in their process of not doing the right thing. Trusting in God is what it does. So God uses people. This is how God gives out his comfort, is through people. I think probably one of my favorite characters of the New Testament is Barnabas. That'd be a great word study. Look up Barnabas in the New Testament. Book of Acts. Look at him in the epistles. You know the name Barnabas means son of encouragement? You know, every time his name shows up, he's always encouraging. I mean, he is always on the end of being a comfort and an encouragement to others. Peter said near the end of his life in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Peter again said in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, there's that word strengthen or comfort, and establish you. So when we find ourselves hurting, we find ourselves suffering, we need to remember who God is. Now, one of the stories that has always intrigued me was the story in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus, after an entire day of teaching out in the hot sun, tells his disciples to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is in their boat, and while he's in their boat, Jesus is sleeping, but as they're crossing to the other side, they encounter a storm. Now, some of these men were professional fishermen. So for them to be freaking out over a storm tells us a whole lot. It tells us how severe the storm really was. And so notice their response here in Mark 4:38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? Now, I've always been kind of intrigued by the response that Jesus gives, because I think if Jesus did it today, we'd say, let's have a group hug right now. Group hug time, and that's what we'd want to do. Let's have a group hug. You know, how do you feel? Tell me how you feel. And this is what we would do. We'd have this kind of a group therapy session where we would go around and tell how each one felt, you know, what was the worst moment of the storm. And we go, but Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus rebukes them. He doesn't have a group hug. He doesn't speak words of God. He rebukes them. And let me tell you why Jesus rebuked. They forgot who he was. In the middle of a storm, they forgot who he was. Jesus had just finished teaching for possibly 9 or 10 hours. What this was is what we used to call in school a pop quiz. Remember the teacher would all of a sudden say, close your books, put your book underneath your desk there, get out a pen. And they would start handing out a paper. Okay, here you go. It'll be a pop quiz. Go, I hate these. I mean, it's like, I'm not ready for this. I don't want this. Well, that's what this was. This was a pop quiz. It was an opportunity for them to say, you know what? Our boat can't sink because Jesus is in it. How can a boat sink with Jesus in it? It's impossible. You can't sink. So guess what they got that day on that pop quiz? They got an F. F minus, actually. An F minus on their report card. It all showed up. They all got an F that day. And Jesus didn't coddle them. Jesus literally rebuked them. Well, I believe we're having a pop quiz right now called COVID-19. That's our pop quiz. How are you going to act? What are you going to do? You can't go to church, so you're going to live stream? What are you going to do? You're just going to, since the doors aren't open, you just don't go to church anymore? Well, because You know, the church doors, you're not going to read your Bible. You're not going to pray. You're not going to communicate with others. You're not going to ask for prayer when you're hurting. You're just going to, I mean, we potentially can get F minuses on this test right now. We really could. And I pray that we don't. I pray that we use this test. I pray that in the years to come, we look back on this and we say, wow, it was hard, but look what God did. Look at the fruit out of this. We saw God. We ultimately saw God for who he was, and look what the Lord did. This brings us now to the second thing that we need to remember when we're hurting in verses 4 through 7. Remember to comfort others. Remember to comfort others. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now notice this statement he makes, who comforts us in all our affliction. The word affliction means pressure. That's a great word, huh? Pressure. We hear people on the news, people are under great amounts of pressure. Well, that's this word right here. And Jesus has the monopoly on the cure to pressures. Jesus does. He has his comfort. So why do we have these pressures? Why do we have these afflictions? Well, sometimes we're afflicted because of sin. Some storms, some afflictions are the result of sin. And we see this in Scripture. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, God never allows his saints to sin successfully. And you belong to the Lord. There's no successful sinning as a Christian. I mean, God will get you. God will get your attention. He will allow a storm in order to correct us and to correct, again, those paths that we find ourselves on. God will do that. He will step in. I think of the example of Abraham, the man of faith. The man of faith who doubted the Lord. Came into the land of Canaan. There was a famine. He goes down into Egypt. He gets all gripped with fear over his wife, so he starts to lie and say, she's my sister. And he lies about his wife, and what happens? God has to send a leader to rebuke him. Here's the man of faith who doesn't trust God, and a leader has to rebuke him. Jacob, the name Jacob means trickster. I like to call him the ripoff. I mean, his whole life, he's always got an angle. He's always trying to do something. He's just always got some creative way to scheme somebody. Well, it all ended one night in Genesis 32 when Jacob was left alone with the Lord to wrestle with the Lord, and it didn't work out well for him. God brought Jacob to the end of himself. He'll never forget that night as God pulled that hip socket out. He limped the rest of the way. It was a blessed limp, it really was. God got his attention, and God finally said, you know something, Jacob? You know, you wrestle with me, and that's the one you're wrestling with. You need to surrender to me, and that's exactly what he did. Of course, Jonah's the great example of this. God came to Jonah, the prophet with a bad attitude, the disobedient prophet, and God said to Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites, and I want you to preach this message. But he hated the Ninevites. He was fearful that if he preached it, they would listen, they would repent, and God would nuke them. So he was like, oh, there's no way. So he hopped on a ship going the other way. Guess what happened? A big whale came up and ate him. That's what happened. So those are storms of correction. Those are storms that are the result of sin. But there's another type of storm. There's a storm of affliction that comes for our growth. And I really believe this COVID-19 is a storm for our growth. I really believe that. I believe it is an opportunity for us to shine for Jesus. This is our opportunity to allow others to see Christ in us. I don't think there's ever been a time like this time. I mean, Christians are in the spotlight. We're standing out. There has not been a time that I have remembered in which it was so much easier to share the Lord. I remember, of course, you know, the World Trade Center. That was 9/11 was an amazing time. We were there at 9/11 after it happened, and we were able to pray with people. People would walk down the street weeping. You know, you just go over, can I pray? Oh, please, you know. You have those opportunities. Right now is one of those opportunities. Every time I go into the grocery store, it looks like the locusts have come through the grocery store. There's like nothing there, you know? And you see people shaking their heads, you know? And it just gives us opportunity to say, well, why is it like this? Oh, people are so fearful. What are they fearful of? Oh, they don't know what's going to happen. I said, you know, it's so sad. I told the greeter at Walmart the other day, I said, these poor people need Jesus. And she goes, sir, they certainly do. What an opportunity to share Jesus. One woman last week was telling me, it's been incredible, the opportunities of sharing the Lord at work. Co-workers gripped with fear. Our opportunity to share Jesus with them and to show them that we don't have to fear when our trust is in the Lord. God wants us to comfort them. God wants us to be an extension of his hands to him. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, in this 12th chapter of the same book, the Bible says there was given to Paul a thorn in his flesh, and Paul did the logical thing. He prayed three times that God would take it away. Isn't that what we all do? We find ourselves in this situation, so we pray, Lord, get me out of it. Get me out of it right now. That's our initial response. I think all of us are like that way. Lord, deliver me out of it. So there's three options when we find ourselves in a storm or in affliction. We can escape it. And that seems to be the way they're doing it. I was listening to the news last night. They're considering, of course, the pot dispensaries as essential. Yeah, that's they consider it. And so so there's this major run on pot, you know, and that's called escapism, folks, by the way. That's escapism. So they're running to pot. That's unnecessary. It's medical. No, it's drugs is what it is. And so that's what they're turning to. So escape. Others say, well, I'm going to endure it. I'm going to kind of smile and bear it. You know what Paul's approach was? It wasn't either one of those. It wasn't escape. It wasn't endure. Paul's was enlist it. I'm going to use this storm for the glory of God. I'm going to use it so that God can be glorified. I'm going to use it so that all attention, all praise and glory goes to the Lord. And so Paul says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, here's the danger we're in this morning. Here's the great danger. That when we find ourselves hurting, when we find ourselves in affliction, when we find ourselves in a time of pain, the danger is to slip into self-pity. That's the great danger. We can become reservoirs of self because of our pain. But God does not want us to become reservoirs of self. God wants us to become channels of blessing. It doesn't stop with us. You see, God's comfort is not given to us, it's actually loaned to us. God loans us comfort so we can pass it on. We're to help somebody else. Now, one of the great dangers, when God comforts us, we can get into this personal victory, personal this, personal that. We should all have goals. We should all attempt to see where we're at with the Lord, examine our hearts, as 2 Corinthians 13 tells us to do, which is all good and well. But let me tell you, when God brings about victory in our lives, it's always to be given to others. It is the final analysis is not me, it's not you, it's others. God comforts us so we can be channels, not reservoirs, so that we in turn can comfort other people. That's why God does it. You're going through something right now. It's not just for you. It's for me. It's for the person next to you. You're going through it because the way you live and the way you behave and the way that you draw from God's strength will be an absolute encouragement to other people. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of self and self-pity. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Boy, how do you like that? That's a great verse, isn't it? I mean, isn't that an amazing verse? You know, you never really notice this verse until you take the time to really read through it very slowly, and you see that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So really, suffering from the COVID-19, though it's an unusual form of suffering, we're not to be confused and to think that suffering shouldn't come. It should come. It just comes in many different ways. Peter calls it varicolored or multicolored trials. So they come in different ways. They come in different colors and different sizes. And he refers to it as the sufferings of Christ. Now you look at the Gospels and you see how Jesus suffered greatly, unjustly suffered. Jesus suffered. And then you look at his disciples. They, after Jesus' departure, suffered greatly. And you look at the early church, how the early church suffered. And we look at believers today that suffer. This is all under the heading of the sufferings of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So it's the fellowship of his sufferings. It's what goes hand in hand with the man, woman, and child that trusts in Jesus. He says, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, I love God's mathematics. So God allows afflictions into our life, and what God is saying here is, I will double down on the comfort. Yes, you'll have afflictions. You should expect afflictions. But because you're in a relationship with God, God then double downs on comfort. So you have this much affliction. Let me give you this much comfort. So God doubles it. He doubles down on it. And his response to our afflictions is God's comfort. Look at verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Now notice the two things that result from us suffering correctly. Notice what happens when we suffer, we entrust ourselves to God, we then become a comfort to others. First of all, our affliction can result in comfort and salvation to others. That's what he says here in verse 6. So not only handling this trial correctly will be a comfort to others, it could actually result in their salvation. Again, if there's ever a time where people are gripped by fear, it's right now. If there's ever a time, then we can share about the comfort and trusting in Jesus, it's right now. I look at how people are responding, it's because they don't have Jesus. God help me, if I see a person from this church hoarding, God have mercy on their soul. If I see them, I see some from this congregation wearing pajamas with 30 boxes of tissues, you better run for your life, you know, if I see that. That's for those that don't have God. But for us, we need to be showing the way. And our way is comforting them because God's comforted us. And then the response can be, they can actually receive salvation through this. Salvation is the goal. It's beyond the comfort of me. It's the giving of salvation to others. But there's something else. Notice the second thing here. Our comfort brings both comfort and patience in character to others. We are being watched this morning. People are watching us. And watching the news the other night, and there's times, don't you want to just dive right through the TV? I just want to dive through the flat panel of my television. There's a person on there that was talking about, how do you tell your children about the COVID-19? How do you tell them about the growing? And you're thinking, you know, you can tell them anything you want, but if you're stockpiling and you're freaking out, it doesn't matter what you tell your children. You've got to show them the way. And I wish I could just sit down with that family that was on there that was freaking out and say, can I just pray with you guys right now? Can I just talk with you about the Lord? You know, Jesus doesn't want you to be gripped by fear. He doesn't want you to do that. And so not only is God's comfort offered to you, but patience. You can see how God is working in my life, and that encourages you to say, you know what? I can trust God just like him. I can trust God just like her. So not only do we bring comfort and possible salvation, but it also brings endurance. Others are watching us and they're encouraged by our response. They're saying, if that person can trust Jesus, I can trust Jesus. That's what they're saying. And that's literally what we're modeling. It was John Watson who says, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle. Isn't that true? We're all fighting some battle of some type. And we all may be different, but we have this in common. We fight a battle. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, notice, again, Paul's reassurance here regarding these Corinthians, that our hope for you is firmly grounded. Boy, what a difference Jesus makes. What a difference faith in Jesus makes. What words of encouragement, what words of hope Jesus gives. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We love that word, hope. We've been studying this word in our studies in Romans. And the word hope, defined in the Bible, is a sure expectation of a future event. A sure expectation of a future event. So what it literally means is, it's so sure, it's as if it's happened, though it hasn't happened. So we say, I hope tomorrow's Monday. It's going to be Monday tomorrow. There's no doubt about it. The next day is going to be Tuesday. The next day is going to be Wednesday. And you can bank on that. It isn't Monday yet, isn't Tuesday yet, isn't Wednesday yet, but that's the type of hope that the Bible gives us. It's a sure expectation of a future event. So Paul looks at these believers and he says, you know what? It's done. I have the utmost confidence that it's going to be. I have the absolute hope. It's as if it's done. That God's comfort, God's growth in your life, it's as if it's already accomplished. Sharers of his suffering. He says, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Listen, we're sharers of his comfort. As God would allow these difficulties in our lives, God doubled down with his comfort so that not only are we comforted, but we become those that reach out to others that need the comfort. We share that comfort with others. Maybe some of the afflictions, you know, it's creating some real interesting things with the schools closing down. Of course, that's creating some real issues. And again, when will they reopen? And then for some of those that are both working, that are still both working, you know, you got a preschool that's closed down. Now what? It's creating all sorts of everything. And then it's hard. You can't really plan into the future because you don't really know how long these restrictions will be in their place. So really, all of life right now is sort of on hold, isn't it? I mean, it really is on hold. Things are just really different right now. This is a time that we need to pray. This is a time we need to shine. This is a time when we need to show others our faith and trust in the Lord. We show them what a life of faith can be. We show that the confidence we have is because of Jesus. We need to remember to comfort others. We are channels of blessings, not reservoirs of self. So maybe you find yourself this morning saying, woe is me. You know, it's like, it's just, oh, yesterday I was driving and this person that was, someone was in front of another person and the person didn't immediately get out of the way. So I kid you not, it was like 5 seconds. They lit the horn up. I mean, I just, like this. And the guy, as I drove by, says, you know, that person, their whole life has been a bowl of cherries. Now life is the pits. You know, that's what he said. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Good way of saying it. You know, life is the pits. No, we're not responding within a few seconds. People are on edge. They're on edge. This is a time to shine Jesus. This is a time to point to him. This is a time for us to comfort them. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray about? Is there something that we can do to help you? Tell us what it is. Let us do it right now. And they'll see the difference in how we're responding. This brings us down to verses 8 through 10. This is the third truth we should never forget. Remember to keep trusting God. Remember, keep trusting God. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now notice this statement, and I think people have misunderstood this statement. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. Now some say, well, is Paul saying this to get some sympathy from the Corinthians? Is Paul saying, I really want to tell you what I went through? You know, you think you got afflictions. Let me tell you what I went through. I don't believe that at all. I think what Paul is doing here is Paul is admitting his shortcomings. Paul is admitting that his faith was on the line. And he's saying, you know, you can learn from my mistakes. You can learn from what I went through. I mean, I despaired of life itself. So I just want to kind of open my heart up for just a moment. And that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. It's Paul's opening his heart. And through afflictions, we're seeing God's power. We're seeing what God can do. So Paul here really is saying, I just have to be brutally honest with you here. You know, I was struggling. And this is the apostle. I was having a hard time. And he refers to it as which came to us in Asia. Now, wouldn't it be great if Paul would have told us what struggle he's referring to? And most believe that it was possibly a riot that happened in Ephesus that is recorded in Acts 19, verses 23 through 41. Many believe that that's probably that incident that Paul refers to. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. So Paul said it was physically and mentally draining. I mean, we were at the end of ourselves. Our minds were going crazy. Our bodies were on the edge, is what he said. I mean, this is it. And some can relate to this. I mean, it's mentally, you know, some people, they're talking, people lay down, their minds won't shut down, and all this stuff is going on. And Paul's going, let me tell you where I was at. Let me tell you what I went through. So there are three important facts about trusting in God that Paul now reveals. This is the secret that Paul came to. First of all, number one, trust in God who can strengthen us. The strength that you and I need today comes from God. God is the only one that can strengthen us. Now we can say, you know, goodwill, hope things go your way, good luck, and we can use all those terms. But God here is the one that can give us strength. God knows what we're able to endure. And God will give us the strength that is needed. I love this. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So God knows what we can take. So God says, listen, I know what you can take. I will give you the strength that is necessary to endure. It's going to be common to man what you're going to go through. I'm going to make sure that it's common. It's something that you can't say, well, I couldn't help it. I couldn't take it anymore. I heard some, the other day someone was saying, well, this person couldn't help but commit suicide. It was really their only option. And this verse says that's not so. Here, God says, I will strengthen you. I promise to not allow you to go through something that you're incapable of. I will give you the strength and the power. Look at verse 9. And indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Number two, in God alone we must trust. So what God does is God allows storms and afflictions in our lives that force us to trust in Him and Him alone. I don't know about you, I'm watching the news and we're hearing promises of this older drug along with a Z-Pack, and I'm listening to all this and I think, this is awesome. This is great news. Maybe that's the solution. I don't know. But I ultimately know that I'm praying that God is going to grant the answer, that it's going to come from the Lord. God is the one that will do it. And most doctors, if they're humble and if they're truly, truly humble and they recognize their position, we've had doctors say, you know what, I'm going to prescribe this to you, but, you know, only God can heal. And I've had them say that. You know, we're going to do the textbook stuff for your ailment. We're going to do this for you. But, you know, ultimately, God's the healer. And I so appreciate when doctors do that. Some doctors think they're God. They're not. And so it's so encouraging to have a doctor that will say that. So we ultimately know that they come up with an antidote to this or a vaccine for this, whatever it might be, that ultimately it is the Lord. God be praised. God gets the glory out of this, that it is the Lord. But notice he says here, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And throughout Scripture, we see this over and over again. And probably one of the greatest examples of taking someone to the edge of death would be Abraham, where God appeared to Abraham at the age of 75. And he says, Abraham, he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Here he is, 75 years old, no children. And God says, from your descendants, it'll be like the stars of the heavens. You can't count. You're going to bless the whole world. So here's Abraham getting on in age, and he has this idea, I got to help God out. You know, anytime you got to help God out, big trouble, big problems. So they, of course, he had this bright idea that you know, we'll take our handmaid Hagar, and maybe God will raise up children through that. And the fruits of that was, of course, the Arab people was a result of Abraham helping God out. And you can see how that's helped over the years. And so it was a big problem. But God waited till Abraham was 99 years old. So you got basically 24 years. And God says, next year at this time, you're going to have your child. So at the age of 100 and at the age of Sarah being 90, you're going to have your child. You know, Matt, you talk about taking someone to death's door. And Abraham recognized, you read in Hebrews, he recognized that there's no way. There's absolutely no human way that a 100 and a 90-year-old can have a family. But he also had faith knowing that God would have to do it. So he has Isaac the following year, and about 20 years goes by, and God says, Abraham, what I'd like you to do now is I'd like you to take Isaac out to a mountain that I will designate, Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. So here's this son now, possibly 20 years of age, 19 years of age, and God now tells Abraham, I want you to offer that son up. Now, you can imagine what's running through Abraham's mind. I mean, this is the promise. Through him, the whole world's going to be blessed. So how could God possibly ask me to offer him up as an offering? Oh, I get it. If I do that, God just has to raise him from the dead. And that's what Hebrews brings out, that Abraham was fully assured that God just would have to raise him. I will do what God's requesting of me. Don't understand it, but if that's the case, God just has to raise him from the dead. So that's what we have here. Paul is literally being taken to death's door. I talked with someone this week where they have a relative that is going through a bone marrow transplant. We had someone here a number of years ago that went through a bone marrow transplant. If you've ever been involved in that or you know someone that has, what literally happens is they take the patient to death's door. They destroy everything within their body to where they're almost dead so that they in turn can infuse them with new cells, with new life in hopes that the good would go in and would literally destroy or take out any other bad cells that there. But they have to get it to the point to where the good cells have a chance. There's a hope. Well, what literally has happened here, what Paul is saying here is that God literally took me to a spiritual bone marrow transplant place in my life where I was at the end of myself. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to confess that God came through. I didn't even know if life itself would be offered to me any longer. I didn't know what was going to happen, but God was there. Verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Number 3, trusting a faithful God who will deliver us. Now notice this. This verse is an amazing verse. It's an all-inclusive verse about past, future, and present. So Paul says here, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. That's past. He looks back and he says, you know what, God? You were so faithful in the past. You've always been faithful. Your track record is flawless. You've always been faithful. Then Paul speaks of future deliverance and will deliver us. So you were faithful in the past. That means that the future is solid because of your past track record. The future also will be the deliverance through God. And then notice the present deliverance. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So God has been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. And he'll be faithful in the present. You know, God doesn't always deliver immediately, does he? Sometimes God takes us through the hardships. Sometimes God takes us through the afflictions. Sometimes God takes us out. In the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you have the three Hebrews that went through it. I mean, they went through a fiery furnace. They went through it. But you look at the disciples, the apostles of the Lord. All 11 apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. All of them, and you can read the accounts of Peter. Tradition says he was hung upside down. They went to crucify him. He says, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord and Savior died. So he says, okay. They hung him on a cross upside down is how he died. But with the exception of John. John, they attempted to boil in oil, and he thought he was at the spa or something. He goes, man, this is great. And like, get him out of there. So they banished him to the island of Patmos, and there John received the revelation. So he died of a ripe old age. So we have different ways that God works. Sometimes God takes us through. Sometimes God takes us out. I love that story of Joseph, the end of Genesis, where Joseph was hated by his brothers. Brothers found an opportunity to sell their brother into slavery when the Ishmaelites were passing by, and there they sold his brother and told his father that he was killed, he was slaughtered. And there Joseph, trusting in God, he's a beautiful picture of Jesus. You really can't find a sin in Joseph's life. We know that he was a sinner. There's no sins recorded there. And he's just an upright man. He goes into Potiphar's house. Everything he touches turns to gold. Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of rape because he won't follow her advances. So Joseph then is thrown into prison. He's left in prison. But through a chain of events, he was able to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph and his insight, he elevated Joseph to second in charge of all of Egypt. So after Jacob was dead, his brothers were going, we're done, we're done. Now that dear old dad is gone, the cement of the family's gone, oh boy, Joseph's going to get even with us. It's going to be karma time. Well, that's not a good term to use in church. This is a good time to get back at him, you know, is what's going to happen. So they came up with this fictitious story saying, Joseph, you know, just before dear old dad died, dad had said to us, oh, don't hold this sin against your brothers. Let bygones be bygones. And when Joseph heard this, he started weeping. And it's recorded in Genesis 50, verse 20, his response to them. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Guess what? The opportunities today. I'm sure the enemy loves what's going on right now, the fear that is gripping people's hearts. But you know what? That's an opportunity for us to tell them about Jesus. That's an opportunity for them to put their faith in the Lord. And that very fear that Satan loves and encourages can be broken by faith in God. By us living out the gospel, us trusting God, us giving comfort to others, not being reservoirs of self, but channels of blessing, that can all change. Remember, keep trusting God. Don't let up. This is the time to trust God. He's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future, and he's faithful in the present. This brings us to our last point in verse 11. It's to remember to pray. You know, we just finished a prayer week just a few weeks ago. Boy, and then all this happened. So we have prayer week. And so God says, listen, in the midst of your afflictions, never let down on prayer. Always remember to pray. He says in verse 11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So we need to remember, we need to pray for others. We need to pray. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for Vice President Pence. We need to pray for all of those doctors and those scientists that are attempting to find a cure. We need to hold them up in prayer. We need to thank God for some of these companies that are taking a hit in order to make masks and all this. People are making great sacrifices. I mean, this country is amazing right now, the things that are happening. We need to keep praying for this, that it would stick. Everybody wants to kill each other. And what a great opportunity to pray that that spirit would continue, that the Lord could touch hearts. Notice that prayer is dependence upon God. That's why we're praying. We're praying because this is out of this. It's out of our bounds. This is something we can't fix. This is something we cannot do. So a person that does not pray is a person that trusts in themselves. People that pray are trusting in the Lord. It's one of the greatest marks of a person trusting God is prayer. Are we relying upon the Lord? And then notice, praying will result in thanksgiving. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Our prayers are going to result in thanksgiving to the Lord. We're going to give praise. I really believe this with all my heart. We're going to look back on this. We're going to go, wow. It's a difficult time. And I'm not minimizing that at all. It is hard. But I think we're going to look back on it as one of the opportunities that God has given to us. One time a person went up to Billy Graham and they said, if Christianity, Billy, is valid, why is there so much evil in the world? You know, that classic question. I love Billy's response. He says, with so much soap, why are there so many dirty people in the world? It's a great response, isn't it? You see, like soap, soap is no good unless you personally utilize it. Unless you personally take the bar, add water to it, and lather it up. And we're hearing a lot about washing our hands. So the soap is really of no good unless you personally utilize it. So it is with Jesus and Christianity. It's fruitless. It's hopeless unless we put our faith in Him. Unless we act on Him. So we need to remember to pray. We need to trust in Him. I'm going to close this morning with those four points of application. I want to sum this up, and I hope you'll jot these down. Again, you can go to the CC Rialto app, and you can go also to the website. You can download the notes that we put up here on the screen, and you can look at these notes. But here it is. Number one, remember who God is. God is always to be blessed. God is the author of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's bless Him. Let's praise Him. Number two, remember to comfort others. Comfort is loaned, not given. Comfort starts with us and finishes in blessing others. So it's loaned to us, not given. Number three, remember to trust God. And God who can strengthen us, in God who wants us to fully trust in Him, and in God who will surely deliver us. So God's faithful in the past, He's faithful in the future, and He can help us now. And lastly, number four, remember to pray. When we pray for others, it will result in praise. So we're going to close in prayer, and I pray that the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. I pray that we might take these things, and all of us know neighbors and coworkers and others that are so gripped by this fear. What an opportunity we have to shine today. What an opportunity. The spotlight's on us. Let's not get an F on this test like the disciples got on that storm. Let's not get an F minus. Let's pass this pop quiz. Let's trust in the Lord. Let's